Let me ask you to put your thinking caps on. I'm going to give you a list, names. What do they have in common? Gladys Staines. Elizabeth Elliot. Gordon Wilson. The widow of P.C. Stephen Oak. Joseph, of whom we've just read. What do they have in common? You're warm. Trust in the Lord. Forgiveness. You spotted it. Each one of those people forgave those who had done them harm or their loved ones. Gladys Staines, she was the lady whose husband and two sons, young sons, were burnt to death in India by a Hindu mob about, it must be 7 or 8 years ago. Elizabeth Elliot. Again, the widow of one of the Alka martyrs. Gordon Wilson, the man in Northern Ireland at Enniskillen, whose daughter was killed by an IRA bomb. Widow of P.C. Stephen Oak. Remember, Stephen Oak was stabbed to death by a terrorist suspect in Manchester. And Joseph, of course, of whom we read. They all forgave those who'd done them harm. Last year, about this time, Flo and I were at the Hay-on-Wye Literary Festival. That's where you have to have a beard, you have to have sandals and carry today's Guardian, and then they let you in. There were famous speakers at that festival, all trying to sell their biographies. There was Cherie Blair. Remember Cherie Blair? John Prescott. And who else was there? There was somebody else. I've forgotten their name now. Oh, I know. Lord Levy. Tony Blair's tennis partner. And they'd all brought out biographies, I suspect, to capitalise on their passing fame. But you know, all those three, and you came to look at their books were just a long list of people who had done them harm, who had in some way injured them, affected them, and how they couldn't be forgiven. These people found it impossible in their hearts to forgive those people who'd done them harm. And I thought, what a contrast with Gladys Staines, Elizabeth Elliot, Gordon Wilson, etc. C.S. Lewis wrote these words. Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea. Until that is, they have something to forgive. Why do so many of us rejoice in being forgiven? And I trust we do. Yet find forgiving others at the top end of the difficulty scale. We're the most forgiven people in the world, are we not? Believers, we're forgiven all our sin. But it doesn't seem to make it any easier sometimes to forgive others the harm that they've done to us. There can be very few churches and fellowships where an absence of forgiveness down through the years hasn't damaged that fellowship and harm the witness. It may even have led to a lasting schism in that fellowship. Yet forgiveness is not an optional extra for Christians. When you book a holiday, you can go for optional extras, can't you? You can have a balcony. You can have a sea-facing room. When you buy a new car, you can have sporty trim or a stainless steel exhaust. Christians, No optional extras. Listen to the very explicit words of Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, these are the words of Jesus. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The words of Jesus Christ. These words serve to underline what Jesus taught his disciples in what we call the Lord's Prayer. You'll recall the words, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." And again, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, encourages them with these words, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Now, of course, the ultimate example has to be that agonizing plea from the lips of Jesus while being nailed to that cross in excruciating pain and agony. "Father, forgive them." At that very moment, the thoughts of Jesus Christ and his prayers were for his tormentors, those who were causing him the agony. Even going on to say they don't know what they're doing. Don't these words model the depths of Christ's love and concern for his enemies? And perhaps you're sitting there thinking, how can I follow that? How can I? How can I forgive others? It's so difficult, Mr. Preacher. And if you really want to know, if I'm honest with you, there are times when I'm not sure I want to forgive. Forgiving others doesn't seem natural. My friends, it isn't. It isn't. The natural response, the reaction of fallen mankind, is to seek revenge with a clenched fist. To want to get one's own back. It's a prevalent attitude in our society. Roy Keane was a one-time famous footballer, played for Manchester United. He's now manager of Ipswich Town, and he wrote in his autobiography, "I waited over 2 years to take my revenge," and he named another player. And then, with a tackle that seriously injured his opponent's knee, he finished his opponent's career. That's natural. That's vengeance. Even appeals for justice really are sometimes little more than a masked desire for vengeance. Dietrich Bonhoeffer prayed this, "Lord, I don't want to do this. I'm not sure I can do this, but please, Lord, help me to forgive my enemy." Yet, you know, it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we can even contemplate forgiving completely and totally. Let's turn to the incident in the life of Joseph that was read to us. I believe it'll help us to think and maybe to act more biblically in the future. Here's Joseph. He's reached the point where he's bursting to tell his brothers who it is they're talking to. And he gives the order in verse 1. "Make everyone leave my presence." And because of the position he occupied, he was obeyed. There was no way Joseph was going to have outsiders present. when this scene took place. He was going to have privacy. Joseph was not going to share this with the Egyptians. Joseph has no intention of hanging out the family's dirty washing, as we say, for all the world to see. Little did Joseph know that the whole world would be able to read about it hundreds of years later. If the Egyptians had learned what the brothers had done to Joseph earlier in his life, who knows what they might have wanted to do to them? The Nile is a big river. Joseph had forgiven his brothers. There was no need for the Egyptians to know. There were no scores to settle. He'd already decided to try and persuade his brothers to settle in Egypt, where there was food aplenty. Why dwell on the past? The horrors of the pit and the prison were forgiven and forgotten. Even the psalmist says this in Psalm 103, verse 12. God has removed our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. They're forgotten. They're removed. Artie Kendall was the one-time minister of Westminster Chapel in London, and he wrote this. These are very insightful words. What God knows about me, he said, is enough to bury me. But no one will ever know. God will not tell anybody what he knows. This is the kind of forgiveness we are supposed to pass on to others. If only we, as believers and church members, could always take this approach towards each other's faults. Instead of licking our lips and feasting on those lurid details, why not feast on forgiveness instead? It's easier to digest. But no, so often we find ourselves dwelling on the gripes and the grizzles of the past. On what was said, by whom and when. What was done, the hows and the whys. We've got points to score and we've got scores to settle. And Lord, forgive us when we gossip about the Christian family outside the Christian family. For in doing that, you bring dishonor to the name of your Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're his people. We bear his name. Friends, on these grounds, never share with an unbeliever the frailties of your fellowship. Of course there are frailties in your fellowship, which fellowship doesn't have? You may be making yourself a stumbling block to that person. Their spiritual journey may be hampered by what you say. It's strange, isn't it, how our fallen memories are so selective. We cling on to how we were treated, how we were wronged, how we were insulted. We keep dredging up the injustices of the past. We might say we've forgiven someone. But then we find ourselves regularly telling others about that someone. Surely an indicator that we haven't forgiven. But Joseph goes further. He doesn't just forgive. Not only does he first of all forgive them, but he's anxious to put their minds at rest. He knows the state of turmoil that's going on in their thoughts. He puts himself into his brother's sandals and he envisages what they must be feeling. Listen to Joseph in verse 5. And now, do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Oh, he's entitled to blame his brothers for what they'd done. But he takes the Christ-like option of forgiving those who caused his distress. And if you wonder how deep the distress was, look at verse 2. He wept so loudly the Egyptians heard him. Yet even in the emotional turmoil of that scene, you can well imagine it, Joseph sees the circumstances through the eyes of faith. This is a lesson we really must all attempt to learn. That whatever our particular dilemmas and heartaches, whatever they be, maybe health, finance, family tension, relationships, we must attempt to view them through the eyes of faith, believing there's a purpose and there's a plan being worked out, and that it's for our good and his glory. Hymn writer came close to expressing it, didn't he, in that hymn we've just sung. Through all, key word, all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. Joseph, despite years of ill treatment, of slavery and prison, can still say in verses 7 and 8, God send me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. Oh, Joseph isn't fooling himself. Joseph knew that his brother's intentions had been evil. Without any doubt, they wanted rid of him. But Joseph's thoughts were so occupied with God's plans that he forgot and forgave his brother's plans. What a model to copy. We must apply verse 8 to all the difficult circumstances we encounter. To our critics, to our adversaries, we must respond, it wasn't you who sent me here, but God. It wasn't you who caused this, but God. Remember, the blessings you experience are from God. They're for your benefit and his glory. And the trials and the testings too are with God's permit, but they're also for your benefit and for his glory. Only the eyes of faith can discern this. J. Adams, the well-known Christian writer, says forgiveness requires three vital elements. I will not bring this matter to your attention ever again. Secondly, I will not bring the matter to anyone's attention ever again. Thirdly, I will not bring the matter to my own attention ever again. I guess you'd only be natural if some of you are sitting there now thinking, you make it sound so straightforward, but if only you knew the pain I've been through in my life. You don't know me, Mr. Preacher. You really don't know me. I'm a stranger to you. No one will ever know how broken I've been, the pain I've been through, and I'm still going through. I have every right to be angry, to be aggrieved, to be bitter, to be twisted. You expect me to forgive them? You cannot be serious, to quote Mr. McEnroe. But I am serious. Listen to these words from Andrew Bryant. You may know of him. He's the pastor of an FIEC church in Essex. He says this. This is a pastor writing. Those who have refused to pardon others are among the most joyless, discouraged, and unproductive members of the church. Oh yes, there is a price to pay for refusing to forgive. It's not just a case of refusing to forgive and carrying on as normal, and nothing will be any different, nothing will change. Friends, you simply must not ignore the warnings of Scripture. Listen to it once again. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. You might find the teaching of Jesus here a very unpalatable truth, an inconvenient truth. But it's the words of Jesus. Your relationship with God is directly affected every time you choose whether or not to forgive someone else. Not only is there a price to pay for not forgiving, there's a benefit to be lost as well. Genesis 41, verse 51, is an incredible verse, but you'd be excused for skimming over it if it cropped up in your daily reading. Genesis 41, 51. Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. God has made me forget. Now, of course, God did not remove physically the memory of the pit and the prison from Joseph's brain. No, let's be sensible about this. What he did was, God took away the pain and the bitterness and the anger caused by those experiences. And God is just as able now to enable those who forgive to forget their bitterness and their anger. Lewis Palau, well-known evangelist, wrote a book, Healthy Habits for Spiritual Growth. And he says, forgiving is an essential habit. Don't let the rest of your life be spoiled by bitterness and an unforgiving spirit. Some years ago, when our eldest granddaughter, Eleanor, was just 7 or 8 months old, we visited Blenheim Palace Gardens near Oxford. And she was being carried in a sling at that time, you know, facing the person carrying her with the legs dangling down. And I offered to carry her. Off we went. Eleanor strapped in front. The first mile was fine, very enjoyable, cooing and gooing, and that was me. The second was okay, that wasn't too bad either. The third was hard. The fourth was an ordeal for which I pay the price the next day. The longer you carry anything, the heavier it becomes. And that includes the burden of not forgiving. The power to forgive is not a power beyond your reach. It's not a power that's just for those of strong character or firm moral fibre. It's a power that's available to us as it was available to Gladys Staines, Gordon Wilson, and Elizabeth Elliot. It's the same power, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, which God exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It's an incomparable power. But it's ours in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're listening to me now and you just find it impossible to accept the reality of what I've been saying, remember, it does take a miracle to forgive. It took a miracle for God to forgive you. But the miracle happened at Calvary. And we're about to remember it. If God in Christ forgives us because of that cross, he has every right to expect his people to forgive each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, said Paul to the Christians at Colossae. Because if you don't, you'll forgo the blessings and you'll suffer the consequences. Amen.